like you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. The tabernacle in the Old Testament is a picture of Jesus. And it's one of those areas where we need to understand how significant the Old Testament is to the New. Someone has said that you can cut the Old Testament any place you want it and it will bleed, because it has a reference to Jesus. So if you get lost in the Old Testament, and you will at times, look for evidences where it's talking about future. And there's nothing probably more obvious than that than when we're at the tabernacle. I want to read Hebrews chapter 9, the first 10 verses, and then I want to do a little explanation to see if we can all be on the same page. From the NIV, Hebrews 9:1, "Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary." We could say that our new covenant with Jesus today has worship regulations, and the basic regulation is that we come into His presence and recognize His holiness, come in with respect and boldness as His child. And our sanctuary is really our body, because the presence of God dwells within us. And when we come together, we collectively really are the sanctuary of God. I don't like to refer to this building as a sanctuary, because it's just a building. It's a chapel. But when we're here, it's a sanctuary, because God lives in His sanctuary. Hebrews 9:2, "A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now." In a minute, I will take some time to discuss those things in detail. Verse 6, "When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people that they had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They only had a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations, applying them until the time of the new order." That's at the end of verse 10. So if you'll think with me a little bit, in the wilderness, Exodus, after the Israelites came out of Egypt, and they started their journey towards the promised land, and Moses went up into the mountain, and he was given specific instructions of how to build this worship center. And we know it as the tabernacle in the wilderness, the Old Testament tabernacle. There was an outer courtyard around it that was much larger than this room. In fact, by my measurements, and these are rough, I believe that outer courtyard was half again as wide as this chapel and about three times as long. It was a big area, and it had a curtain fence all the way around it. And then inside of it was this thing that we know as the worship center, the tabernacle, where the holy place and the most holy place occupied. So inside this big outer court, at the very beginning of it, way down at the end, which would be about out at the youth center, was the altar, the brazen altar. And that's where people brought their sacrifices day after day, after month, after year, after decade, after century. And the priests were very busy out there working with these sacrifices as they were offered on that brazen altar. Now, The fulfillment of that is that Jesus offered himself as the complete sacrifice for our sin. So obviously we don't do offerings anymore. The ultimate offering has been given. And then in a ways from that brazen altar was the laver, which was, I believe, made of brass. I don't think we have measurements of it. And it was a supply of water. And that's where the priests would wash themselves and do all of the ceremonial washings. And that also was out in that outer courtyard. And we know that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. So very appropriate that those would be fulfilled by the work of Jesus. And then you come into this part known as the holy place and the most holy place. And that was much smaller. And by my calculations, it was about as wide as from right about here over to the same distance to where Les is sitting there. That's about how wide it was. And it was about as long, the holy place, not the most holy place, about from here almost halfway back through the chapel. It was not a large area. And as you came through the entrance from the outer courtyard, which actually was about the size of a football field, and came into this structure on the inside, you came, first of all, you would probably look over to this side and you would see the table where the bread was, sometimes called the bread of presence, often called the showbread. And that was changed regularly. Well, it's a no-brainer for us to connect that to Jesus. He said, I'm the bread of life. And he demonstrated that over and over. That would have been right over here. And over right over here, about where Leroy and Alice are sitting, right this side of that a little bit, would have been the lampstand. And the beautiful lampstand that was never to go out. One of the jobs of the priest was to make sure that the light was always burning. And you could say with me, it's fulfilled in Jesus, who's the light of the world and the light that will never perish and the light that guides us. And then at the front of this holy place, before the curtain that separates you from the most holy place, was the altar of incense. The passage that I just read is a little confusing because it puts the altar of incense in with the Ark of the Covenant. And I don't understand why the writer worded it that way, though I think it implies the fact that when the high priest went into the most holy place once a year, he always did it with incense. And the incense often is pictured as the presence of God and the Holy Spirit, but it's a sweet smell. It's a sweet an aroma that pleases God. And so the priests were always to maintain that and have the proper smell in that place. And so you had the showbread and the lampstand and the altar of incense. And then there was this massive curtain here. And when you read the description of it in Exodus, it was thick. It was tough. It was made to not be penetrated. And once a year, the high priest. Now, there were priests doing work out in the outer courtyard, the sacrifices. There were priests in the holy place. But in the most holy place, or often called the Holy of Holies, one person went in there. That was the high priest, once a year, and that was all. And so originally it would have been Aaron, the high priest, and then his sons and their sons in that tradition. If someone had tried to penetrate that area other than the high priest, they wouldn't have lived to tell about it. Because that's where the presence of God dwelt. And no one went directly into the presence of God except the high priest, and he did it once a year. And he would take blood with him, and he would make a blood atonement on the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of it was the mercy seat, and he would sprinkle blood. And that would be a covering for his own sin, because the high priest was as human as we are, and a covering for the sins of all the people, the Day of Atonement. He would do that once a year. Now, that was the worship experience at what we would know as the sanctuary. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 9 is reviewing that because he wants us to realize that all of that is finished, and it had to be finished, and it was finished when Jesus completed his work. It's interesting to me when I study religions of planet Earth, and any of them that have any connection at all with the Bible, and many of them do, that most of the time, maybe all of them, I don't know, will latch onto the ceremony and the ritual of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and they're still carrying on those things. Probably not the sacrifices, but the rituals and the routines. And they haven't come to recognize that it's all been fulfilled in Jesus. Every religious system on planet Earth is false unless it identifies Jesus for who he truly is, Savior, eternal God, and King. And so when you're talking with people and you're studying religions of the planet, and they're all caught up in a lot of it right out of the Bible, need to gently help them see that was fulfilled in Jesus. We don't do that stuff anymore because he's finished it all. And we come directly into the presence of God and enjoy him. The holy place was the equipment that we talked about, the veil, and then the most holy place. And then you come to verse 11. I need to mention, too, that in the most holy place, which was half the size of the holy place, was this ark, beautiful thing, with the gold-covered mercy seat. And in that ark were reminders of the faithfulness of God. And it mentioned that the rod of Aaron that budded, the time that people questioned his leadership, and his rod, his branch budded, and so they kept that, and the pot of manna that reminded them of God's provision in the wilderness, and the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. And they were in there. And then over the top of it were these two angels, these two cherubim that watched over it. It's fascinating to me to just ponder and then give thanks that I get to live today with the finished work of Jesus and the fulfilled tabernacle experience. I can't imagine regularly bringing an animal and going through the routine and then going home and never really feel forgiven. Only feel like I had done the best I could to follow God's commands. You and I, we come directly into the presence of God and we admit to him our sin. As a believer, we mess up. And we come directly into his presence and we confess those things. And the blood of Jesus that washed us and made us fit to be in the family of God forever continues to cleanse us from all sin. And we go to bed at night with peace of mind, knowing that before God we are absolutely perfect and we have that sense of peace and forgiveness. It's an amazing privilege to live in a day like we do, with the completed work of Jesus. And my heart breaks for people who are trying to manufacture some kind of human goodness and going through some kind of human routine that brings them to a place where maybe, just maybe, God would accept them forever. That's not the way to live. And nobody needs to live that way because the work has been finished. So then you come to verse 11 and you understand why he went through this review of the old tabernacle. Verse 11, when Christ came, three words twice in this passage, then Christ came, and the other one's on the front of your worship folder, once for all. And I hope you understand the significance of that picture. Connie Crandall spends a lot of time finding a picture to match the sermon, and sometimes that's borderline impossible. But if you study the worship folder today, you'll see that once for all connection. Verse 11, then Christ came as high priest. Okay, Aaron was the original. Here's Jesus. As high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, that's the brazen altar, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. When Jesus died on that cross. And by the way, the shape of that whole thing, you've caught that already, from the brazen altar all the way to the Ark of the Covenant, and the furniture and the holy place, the bread of the presence and the lampstand, it's in the form of a cross. Hey, the tabernacle is a statement of Jesus from start to finish, from top to bottom, and from front to back. And when Jesus did his work on the cross, he fulfilled all of that. Verse 13, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. It's the best they could do under their situation. Verse 14, but much more then will the blood of Christ, through whom the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. You see, the best they could experience was this outward feeling that they had done the best they knew because that's what we're required. And my dear friends, that never satisfies. It's a temporary sense of I did the best I could. And my heart breaks for people who are still living in that situation, thinking that they cannot feel secure in a relationship with Creator God through Savior Jesus, because he wants us to feel secure. And that's what Jesus has done for us. Verse 15, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. That was old covenant, this is new covenant. That those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. And then he goes on to explain it in terms that we deal with today. Verse 16, in the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect until the one who made it, while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, this is the blood of the covenant, which God has commanded you to keep. In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything is cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The Old Testament is bloody, let's face it. And I don't think it was very much fun to live back then. How would you like it to take your favorite animal down and watch it be killed and the blood poured out? And you knew that somehow it was making a statement that you were honoring God and you were sorry for your sin. But as you went home, you didn't really have that sense of satisfaction that I hope you have when you go home or when you go to bed at night, because you know you're secure in the family of God. And up in 16, he said, the new covenant is a will. And the will, if somebody's remembering you in their will, it won't do you any good until they die, right? Once they die, then you get whatever they promise you. And Jesus had to die before the will could be fulfilled. And he did that. He died and he completed everything that was in the old covenant and gave us the new covenant. Verse 23, it was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. When Jesus died on that cross, he entered the earthly tabernacle, the earthly place, only in the sense that his spirit went through that and fulfilled everything that it pictured, because in reality, he was entering the sanctuary of heaven, and only Jesus could do that. Verse 25, nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. You remember when, recorded in the Gospels, after Jesus had gone through the horrible suffering, the unfair trial, the pronouncement of crucifixion, and then was nailed to that cross, and he hung there, and he made statements that are powerful forever, and his body is bleeding, and the process of dying is obviously happening. And finally, he commits his spirit to the Father, and he declares, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and died. And the gospel writers of the New Testament record that when Jesus declared, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and died, that big curtain, that thick curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place, the place up here where only the high priest could go once a year, and that with careful ceremony. When Jesus bowed his head and died, that curtain was split wide open from top to bottom. It's God just splitting it wide open, and he's saying to humans, "You no longer need to fear coming into my presence. I welcome you into my presence. Jesus has made you a way directly into my presence. Come unto me, all of you who labor and are weary, and I will give you rest in my presence." Isn't that amazing? Certainly is. You see, the message of the gospel and the finished work of Christ is too simple for many people to accept. And that's because it's so profound that you can't explain it. It's a paradox, isn't it? We have to take God at his word. We have to realize that it's not our story. It's not our plan. It's not our creation. It's not our work. It's not our brains. It's not our effort. It's all the work of God. And he planned it from the beginning. And when Adam and Eve in that Garden of Eden listened to the counterfeit God, not trusting Creator God, and plunged the human race into sin, which separates us from God, when that happened, God had already put in place, long before he ever created anything, a way back to him. Because he wants humans to be with him. And he had it all planned out. And you follow the story through the Old Testament, and some of it is confusing, and some of it is exciting, and some of it is boring, and some of it is disgusting. But the overall theme, if we look for it, is always pointing to the fact that God has a plan to bring humans into his presence directly so that we can enjoy him and he can enjoy us. And that plan was fulfilled when Jesus fulfilled the story, the picture of the tabernacle. It was all completed. It was finished when Jesus died and took our sin on himself and made a way into the presence of God. And I think it's so important, whether we're talking to a little child and giving them very little detail, or reasoning with somebody that's caught up in the troublesome mechanical, confusing religiosity, if we want to use that word, that's all over planet Earth today, it's so important to come back to the basics and recognize God for who He is, His Word for what it is, and quit trying to explain all of the confusing things that are there and help people to see that the Bible gives a story of a Redeemer, and the Redeemer is Jesus, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's an exciting story. And any of us can tell it. The new covenant, Christ is the high priest, no longer a human. Christ entered one time, not multiple times, like the high priest. He offered his own blood, not the blood of an animal. And while the worshipers in the old system left with an imperfect conscience, you and I come into the presence of God and are given a pure conscience. He's completed his will. He died to give us the inheritance. The old covenant is symbolic. The new covenant is reality. And the work of Christ is once for all. I believe that there are many people living on planet Earth today who live a much more committed, faithful life of diligent obedience than I do. They see it as a part of their salvation. They do service in their church. They tithe dramatically. They limit themselves from all kinds of earthly human pleasures, believing that somehow that's going to bring them favor with God. And it's very easy for me, someone who does not have to do all that stuff, to get sloppy, to get careless. And the church, the true church of Jesus Christ on planet Earth today, is continually struggling with recognizing and submitting to the holiness of God. And so somehow we need to capture a balance of that unbelievable, awesome significance of being in the presence of God that was viewed as so removed and so holy by the Jews that you're almost afraid to be in it. That's one extreme. Balance that with the fact that God says, come on, this is where I want you. This is where I am, and this is where I want you. And you're absolutely safe and forgiven and eternally secure in my presence. And I think awesome in that presence is what you were talking about, Danita. Trying to keep that in balance. Because it's easy to get careless. And I think many followers of Jesus today are very careless. And I think we get so familiar with the enjoyment of being secure in the family of God that we forget that obedience is still a part of the program. We're not very useful if we're not obedient to God's truth. If we're living sloppy lives, if our lives aren't characterized by the holiness of God, then we're abusing the privilege of being a child. And I don't think it ever messes with our security, but it certainly messes with our effectiveness. And a review of the worship of the Old Testament and the privileged worship of being in the presence of God with joy and boldness that we enjoy today reminds me to want to walk out that door and let the Spirit of God take the Word of God and manage holiness in my life, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day. Isn't that what we all want? I'm sure we do. Father, the story begins for each of us when we come to a place where we recognize that we're sinners, separated from God, in need of a Redeemer, and that's Jesus. And by His Spirit, He waits with open arms today and is ready to welcome all who will come to Him and acknowledge Him, all who will believe in our heart and say with our mouth, Jesus is my God, my Savior. I want to thank you for preserving the Old Testament record. I want to thank you for the people who were faithful to the traditions and to the best of their ability honored you through those many hundreds of years. But thank you most of all for being Savior Jesus, who finished the work, for splitting that veil, for welcoming us into your presence. And when we lay awake at night and the cares of the world are wearing on us, the hurts that beat us up, and the fears that are so human, and then we pause and say, thank you, Jesus. I'm yours. I'm secure with you. I'm in your presence. It's all right. Everything is all right in my Father's house. How I pray that that will be the experience of each of us in this room today. Help us to trust you. And then as your child, to obey your truth, to realize you've left us on this planet, to show your holiness, and to tell your story. I thank you for that in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.